Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of sound of faith by sound doctrine, clinging to, keeping, protecting the sound doctrine of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which was entrusted to him. So Paul highlights also the danger of rejecting that sound doctrine, drifting away into shipwreck. And last week we began chapter 2, where Paul gets into the practicalities of what fighting the good fight of faith means. Fighting the good faith by sound doctrine. And we looked at we're trying to get through the first 8 verses, make up this first section of chapter 2, and let's again read it together. Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, first 8 verses. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, and I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Before we jump into the Word, let's pray. Father God, we ask your blessing and your mercy as we are about to handle your Word. We want to do so carefully. We want to do so soberly, knowing that your Word is precious, knowing that you have spoken through your Word. And I pray, Father, that your Word would truly be preached and proclaimed. You would help us to understand it, that you would help us to see Jesus Christ, that you would help us to see you. And I pray, Father, that you would keep us from falsehood and where we are speaking falsehood. I pray that you make that evident and that we would turn to the truth. Your Word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Just to review about last week as it helps us get into this week. Last week we talked about the first thing of the good fight of faith, the good fight of sound doctrine. That first thing was prayer for people. We looked at that in verses 1 and 2. We have here an exhortation, a call made in light of the sound doctrine that was entrusted to Timothy. And not only an exhortation, but this is the primary exhortation. This is the first thing to do, the first thing that must always be done in keeping sound doctrine in the church. That first thing is to pray. Prayer was the first step in Timothy's carrying out Paul's charge to him in to deal with the false teachers of strange doctrine in the Ephesian assembly. And we first looked at the parts, the priority of prayer. That's the priority. That was the first thing. Then we jumped into the parts of prayer that are listed there for us. It says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings. Paul does not exhort Timothy and all who would fight the good fight of faith by simply saying, hey, pray. We talked about the fact that he uses 4 different words that each bring out a subtle aspect of prayer, this prayer that the church is called to. We talked about entreaties. Remember that word came from the Greek word which means to lack or to be deprived or to be without something. And this kind of prayer arises from a desperate sense of need. It acknowledges God as the only supplier of what is needed. Prayers, unlike treaties in scriptures, it is only used in reference to God. And it highlights that these entreaties are being made to God in worship and reverence and to nobody else. Petitions comes from that Greek word, remember, which means to fall in with someone or to get involved with them. The verb form is derived, that is derived from, is used to speak of both Christ and the Holy Spirit's intercession for believers in Romans 8:26 and Hebrews 7. And they identify they come alongside us in our great need and become involved in our struggles. And here, then, is not only a word of advocacy, that is entreating for someone's need, but it is a word of empathy, of sympathy, of compassion, of an involvement with these people that we are called to pray for. And finally, thanksgiving. We're to pray with a spirit of gratitude towards God. So we talked about the priority, the first thing of it, the parts of it. We talked about the points of prayer. And when I say points, I mean who is this prayer directed at? It says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. And we talked about the fact that, first of all, on behalf of all men means, well, everybody. Another way of saying this is, pray for everyone, or there is no one that you should not pray for. You should pray for everybody, okay? Does this mean, though, that we are to sit down with our phone books at home and to flip through and to go through each name and literally pray for each human being on the planet? Well, obviously, no. It is a general call to prayer for the lost, for those that you come into contact with, to those that are in your life, even those that are remote and your enemies. And we know that because of what Scripture goes on to say. For kings and for all who are in authority, a specific group of all men here is highlighted to emphasize the extent of the call to prayer and to leave no room for doubt that the focus here is on evangelical prayer for the lost. Remember that this call to prayer is necessarily attached to the sound doctrine. Okay? The goal of sound doctrine is what? Love, which is another way of saying salvation, right? Remember, we keep going back to it. When the man asked Jesus what he had to do to become saved, what was his answer? What does the law say? The law says you must love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And he says, okay, go do that and you'll be fine. He was saying that the Lord God requires of you a love that you cannot produce of your own. Now, the guy went away saying, all right, I'm good to go. He should have fell on his knees and said, I can't do that. Okay? The prayer that the church is being called to here is an evangelical prayer for the lost, especially for kings and those in whom authority, no matter who they are, no matter what they do. And we talked about, finally, the positive benefit of that prayer. It says, for kings and all who are in authority, why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Prayer for those that are in authority will create positive benefits to and for the church. Prayer for society is the effectual way to change society, and it is the key to living a godly life in society. The life of the church that prays for the salvation of the lost, for kings, for those in authority, is the way to certain positive benefits, and they list them for us. First, a tranquil life. We talked about how this Greek word refers to the absence of outside disturbances. A quiet life refers to the absence of internal disturbances. And we highlighted that Scripture's not suggesting here that if the church prays this way, we're not going to have troubles and trials. The opposite is guaranteed for us. We saw that in 1 Timothy. Those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. He says that clearly. Rather, in the midst of the persecution, though men outwardly seek the lives of believers, outwardly there is peace in that we're not planning to overthrow governments and authorities. We're not seeking their destruction, though they may seek ours. This prayer may promote a true tranquility in society where Christians enjoy peace and freedom, but despite the reaction of the world, there is a tranquility regarding the outward actions of the believer. We're not bearing up arms. We're not planning to demolish government buildings or things of that nature. There's a tranquility there. And if we are placed in the hands of the enemy, we trust in God. Internally, there is a quietness, a peace that passes all understanding. And you'll remember, we looked at the example of Stephen, who was visibly, remember, outwardly, when he was being harassed and people were gnashing their teeth and coming at him, it said he looked at his face was like that of an angel. He was calm. He was outwardly serene. And inwardly, he was quiet. Was he railing against those who were murdering him with stones? No, he prayed for these people. He had a quiet heart. We also see that a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We talked about this leads to a godly life, the God-focused, Christ-centered mind promoted by prayer and manifested in the tranquil and quiet life is godliness. And this Greek word carries the idea of reverence towards God. There is nothing that is more reverent towards God than acknowledging with our lives his position as the only one to be revered, as the authority, and who will be revered by all men. We should be praying that all men revere him the way that he is due to be revered, for all glory, laud, and honor is due his name. Finally, a dignified life, godliness can refer to a proper attitude. Dignity is to proper behavior. We cannot have a tranquil and quiet life unless our outside actions reflect the internal reverence that we have for God and submission to Christ in our hearts. This is living a dignified life. All right, So now we're in our section for today. We're going to start the second point of this first section, calling those who would cling to sound doctrine of the Word of God to first prayer. This section that's coming next reminds me, as I was looking at it, of a conversation with one of my small daughters. I say a statement to them, and especially with Madeline, I get the reply, why? And then I answer that question, and I think we're cool, and I get the another question, why? And then I have to answer that one again in response, why, Dad? So it's this leading on of whys, whys, whys. And we see a bit of that here. We have this directive, hey, in light of the sound doctrine with which you have been entrusted, I urge you first to evangelical prayer for men. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil, quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Why? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Because he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do you say that? And then it goes into verse 5 and 6. So we're going to be looking at a lot of these whys. It's really hammering the point home. And our second point is, here we see the reason for the priority of prayer for the lost in the church, in light of the sound doctrine of the Word of God that has been entrusted, that is connected to the saving God of sound doctrine. So we're going to look at the saving God of sound doctrine to whom such prayer is made. Remember, Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature of God, we've learned that from Hebrews, he is called the living Word. This makes sense when you think about it. Shouldn't the sound doctrine of the Word of God be directly connected to the God of sound doctrine? Should it not reflect who he is? Should not the entrustment of sound doctrine of the Word of God be in accord with the very speaker of that Word, God himself? Well, of course it should. In this next section, we will see the priority and importance of this exhortation to evangelical prayer in fighting the good fight of faith and upholding the sound doctrine of the Word of God is in accordance with the sight of the saving God of sound doctrine. That's our first point. It's in accordance with the desire of the saving God of sound doctrine. It's in accordance with the singularity of the saving God of sound doctrine. And it's in accordance with the testimony of the saving God of sound doctrine. So first, let's look at the sight of the saving God of sound doctrine in verse 3, again, of 1 Timothy 2. Let's read it again. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. All right. Remember again, we're in the second why here. Why should we be doing this? Why is this a priority? Why should we first pray in light of being entrusted with the sound doctrine of the Word of God? And the answer reflects the view of God and hones in the fact that this is evangelical prayer that we're being called to here, okay? First of all, it says such prayer is what? It's good. Such prayer is good. Okay, this prayer is first called good. When did we last see this word good? When was the last time? You remember? Just go a few verses back. That's where we're in right now. We last saw it just a few verses before. Look back at 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. This command, we're talking about sound doctrine, remember when we said this command? This command, or sound doctrine, I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Remember, the command, keeping the sound doctrine of the Word of God, that is how you fight the good fight of faith. We talked about that already. The goal of which, verse 5 of chapter 1, love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, salvation, the love that God requires of man, the love that we are incapable of in and of ourselves if we are to find acceptance in his presence rather than condemnation. We have upholding sound doctrine is fighting the good fight of faith. We've already talked about that. The goal of sound doctrine is the salvation of men. This is good. Okay? Therefore, it's no wonder that the prayer that we are first called to in upholding sound doctrine, the prayer for the salvation of men, is a prayer that reflects the fight, the good fight of faith. Therefore, it is good. Okay? This prayer also reflects the law. Do you remember what we studied or we talked about when we looked at the law in 1 Timothy 1:8? Remember, it says in 1 Timothy 1:8, we know that the law is what? It's good if one uses it lawfully. Now, what's the question arises, what's the purpose of the law? It can't make us clean. It can't make us pure. It can't make us good and acceptable to God. We know that. Again, that was hammered in our heads from Hebrews. It reveals that we are what?
Sinners.
It reveals the righteousness of who? God. The law is, we talked about, a shadow of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We learned that in Hebrews 10:1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Then we turn to Galatians 3, remember? And we saw that the law is a tutor to do what? To lead us, to bring us to Jesus Christ. Okay? The prayer that we are called to is good as the law is good. Because this prayer is for men to come to Christ. As the law points men to Christ. Such prayer is good. What's the second point about this prayer? Is acceptable. Do you remember when we studied the Levitical system? The sacrifices? There was a great emphasis on the kind of sacrifices that were what? Acceptable. There was so much emphasis on the acceptable way to approach the holy God with the ultimate desire of the people to be accepted by God rather than rejected by Him. Because if you were rejected by God, what usually happened to you? You were dead. Okay? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ preached and revealed in sound doctrine, the sound doctrine of the Word of God, and accepted by faith that make a man acceptable to God. Again, it's no wonder that evangelical prayer, prayer for the lost, that they may come to know Christ, is in accordance with the goal of sound doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that that's acceptable to God. Because that's the way to find acceptance in God's sight. The Greek word translated acceptable means to receive gladly, to accept with satisfaction. And the Lord eagerly accepts prayer for the lost. Why? Now that question is answered in the next verse. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the third point here that we have is such prayer is in accordance with the desire of, who does it say?
God our Savior.
Yeah. Not just God, God our Savior. The desire of God will be stressed more in this next section that we're going to look at, or the next point. But I want to bring out now is the reference to the one to whom prayer is made. God our Savior. And we pray to God our Savior. This is a prayer of one who has experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of their sins. The prayer of one who is no longer under condemnation, but has passed from death to life to his Savior. It is a prayer from one who has been dead, but is now alive in Jesus Christ, to God his Savior, for others who are dead, that they may be alive in Jesus Christ by God the Savior. Do you see now the call for the entreaties? You understand the need because you've been there. You understand the prayer has to be made to God because He's the only one that can meet that need. Do you see the call for petitions now to come alongside and to struggle with them? You understand the struggle. You understand their lostness, that you can come alongside the lost and pray for them with sympathy. And with compassion, and with empathy. It is a prayer from one who was an enemy of God, as we all were, and maybe still are, who has been made not only a friend of God, but a son and an heir with Jesus Christ, to God his Savior, to God his benefactor, for others who are enemies of God, as you were, who are poor and dumb and deaf and blind and naked and dead, as you were. That God is referred to here as God, our Savior, coupled with the attachment of sound doctrine, emphasizes that salvation is in mind here when it says, pray for these people. The salvation that is in view in the prayer that we are called to, we pray with thanksgiving because God is our Savior. We make entreaties and prayers to Him because we understand the great need. The goal, because the law is that is good leads us to Christ, we pray that good prayer that others may be led to Christ. The goal of sound doctrine of the Word of God is that men would come to know Christ. This is the good fight of faith. So we pray in accordance with that goal. Okay? This really clears things up for the church, doesn't it? I mean, we're not here to pick up picket signs and to go out and make political movements. We're not here to spread awareness on AIDS. We're not here to, you know, feed the homeless. But those are nice things to do. We're here for one reason and one reason only. We're here to bring lost souls to Jesus Christ. We're here to pray for them. We're here to preach the word. That's the goal of sound doctrine. All right? That's why we exist as a church. Remember what we talked about before, that quote I read? I can't obviously quote it before, but we did it last week. Look, if our goal was fellowship, Christ would take us to heaven because that's where we have true fellowship. Okay? Our goal here is to bring others to Christ, okay, and to preach His word and leave that up to the Lord and pray for the lost. Well, let's talk about that desire. Now, I just threw that out there, didn't I? The desire of, I'm not going to write it again, of the saving God of sound doctrine. And when I say the saving God of sound doctrine, I'm not saying that sound doctrine is God, okay? I'm saying the saving God who is preached in sound doctrine, okay? I want to make that clear. Obviously, people make gods of their own making. Men and demons promote false gods. We're talking about the saving God that is preached in sound doctrine of the Word of God. All right, so let's talk about this verse here in verse 4. Who desires all men, this is God, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's the third why. We've already seen that this prayer is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And we ask this question, why? Well, the answer is right there for us in verse 4. Because it is in accordance with the desire or the will of God. To say something is good and acceptable in the sight of God is simply to say that it's the will of God. Look at, or let me read to you Romans 12:2, where Paul writes this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is salvation. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? So do you see how proving what the will of God is connected with that which is good and acceptable? Same phrase that we have here, and perfect. Upholding the sound doctrine of the Word of God is the will of God. The goal of sound doctrine is the salvation of men. Therefore, it leads to the conclusion found in verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is everybody with me so far? All right. These are difficult things, but that's why we work through them slowly. So let's first of all talk about God's desire. Before we look at what God desires is, let's look at what that word desire, okay? The focus of the desire, let's look at the actual word desire. The word translated desire here, or if you have a King James Version, it says will have, is thelo. T-H-E-L-O. That's the Greek word. This word is mostly translated will, like the will of God in Scripture. Although, as we're going to see later, there are many different Greek words that they translated for this word will. This word means to will, to have in mind, to intend, to desire, to wish, to delight in, to have pleasure. And, now we can talk about what that desire is. What is that desire? A. There's two different parts of it. Read it. There you go. That all men be saved. What's the other one? That all Again, the goal of teaching and upholding sound doctrine of the Word of God is what?
Salvation.
The salvation of men. The salvation of men is the desire of God. Fighting the good fight is upholding the sound doctrine, and the first and most important part of keeping sound doctrine is evangelical prayer for the lost. That's what we're learning. Evangelical prayer is in accordance with the desire of God that all men be saved. Scripture makes clear what it means to be saved by connecting God's desire that all men be saved with what? And come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? They're connected. So one cannot be saved or have salvation unless one comes to the knowledge of the truth. The word translated knowledge here is used three other times in the pastoral epistles. You can find it in 2 Timothy 2:25, 2 Timothy 3:7, and Titus 1:1. And in all four occurrences, it refers to the true knowledge that brings about salvation. All right, we can actually turn there if you like. 2 Timothy 2:25 talks about this knowledge. With gentleness or correction, those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. We see it in 3:7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Talking about those people who are chasing after sound or strange doctrine. Remember, strange doctrine never comes to a conclusion. We got Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen in of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is in accordance to godliness. See how he connects that with those who are found in the Lord. Remember the prayer of Jesus Christ for his disciples before his arrest. Do you remember this prayer? John 17. He prays for them. Sanctify them by your what? Truth. Then he says, your word is truth. He just jumped the gun. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You read that in John 14:6. So upholding the sound doctrine of the Word of God is upholding truth. Your word is truth. Upholding the sound doctrine of the Word of God is to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. It is God's desire that sound doctrine be upheld, proclaimed, and that men come to the knowledge of the truth. Consequently, a true believer who does the will of his master and is called first to prayer in accordance with his will, which is that men come to the knowledge of the truth. The fact that God desires all men to be saved is a theme in Scripture. Let's turn to Isaiah 45. Now at this point a lot of hands are going to want to go up and we're going to get into it, but I ask you to just hear me out and then we can talk about this at the end. We're talking about God's desire that all men be saved. Isaiah 45, let me read to you from verses 18 to 23. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declare things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. See the singularity of God we're about to see coming up in 1 Timothy. Here, look at verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Look, he calls here, turn to me. Who? All the ends of the earth. Come. Isaiah 55:1 invites, it says, "Oh, lo, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters of salvation." In Ezekiel, the Lord God proclaims numerous times that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would live. You can see that in Ezekiel 18:23 and Ezekiel 18:32. I'll read you just Ezekiel 33:11. "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" And this truth is proclaimed also not in just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. We have 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." All right? So we have first God's desire, his thalo, the Greek word. Second, let's look at God's decree. At this point, we have questions that naturally arise. If God's desire or will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, then why aren't all men saved? Or are all men saved in the end according to the desire or the will of God? And if not, what does that say about God and his sovereignty and salvation? What does that say about man's responsibility? And again, these are difficult questions. We must resist making conclusions based on one verse devoid of its context. We must prayerfully look at the context and allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. So first of all, let's make a few points. I should write these down. Under God's decree. The first point we want to make is, A, God does his good pleasure. And nothing can thwart it. So there's two points being made. God does what he wants, and no one can stop him from doing what he wants. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, there's no other. I am God, there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Proverbs 21:30, "There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord." Again, back to Isaiah 14:24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand." The point I want to make here and get in our heads is God is powerful to accomplish his purpose for his reasons in his way. He can and will do his good pleasure. That's where we got to start. Second point is the one that's more difficult. God does not always decree what he desires. Let's talk about this point. There's more quotations from commentaries here because these are more difficult things. John MacArthur writes this in his commentary, "God desires many things he does not decree. It was never God's desire that sin exist. Yet the undeniable existence of sin proves that even sin fulfills his eternal purposes, though in no sense is he the author of sin." We know that from James 1:13. God has revealed his heart's desire for the wicked and the rebellious children of Israel. Those same children, remember, whose corpses fell in the wilderness. Why? Because of their, we learn from Hebrews, their unbelief. Listen to what he says about them in Hebrews, in Deuteronomy 5:29. God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." Can you hear the desire of God in that as a father for his children? Over Israel again in Psalm 81:13, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." Scripture reveals the heart's desire of our Lord Jesus. That sounds similar to this towards Jerusalem. Do you remember this in Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem? What does he say? He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." So we see there the desire of Jesus Christ. He wanted to gather these people together as a hen gathers his chicks, but they weren't willing. And now the result of that is your house is desolate. Okay? I'm going from you. He's going to go to the Gentiles. All right. Third point. We have to follow a progression of logic here today. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, but has decreed that a chosen few will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All right? So we know that God's desire, I can't write all that, desires all, but I'm going to write, but has decreed some. Do you remember when we were talking about the Greek word translated desire or will have in King James Version? That is phalo, okay? It means to will, to have in mind, to desire, to have pleasure. We noted that there are many different Greek words translated will, though we did not discuss them. Let's do that now. There are other Greek words that are translated to our English word will, and among these is the Greek word thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A. This word means more of a choice, a purpose, or a decree. It is different than the word for desire or will used in the passage that we have this morning. So the difference can be seen, or it was helpful for me to see the difference, in Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. So why don't you turn there? In Matthew 26, right before Jesus Christ is about to face the inexpressible horror and pain of Calvary, face being forsaken by the Father for the sake of his own, it says of Jesus in Matthew 26:36 that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, verse 39, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And then Jesus goes a little farther and falls on his face and prays this prayer in verse 39. "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now the Greek word used here for "not as I will" is the same word translated desire, okay, in our passage this morning. Jesus Christ, sorrowful and was deeply distressed even to death, he voluntarily surrendered his desire to let this cup pass from him, and he submitted to the decree of the Father. How do we know that? Well, let's keep reading. Look at Matthew 26:42. Jesus Christ goes a second time to pray, and this time he says in verse 42, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Now, the word for will here is different. It is the Greek word thelema, emphasizing the determined choice, purpose, and the decree of God. Jesus Christ stated clearly that my food is to do the will, the thelema, of him who sent me and to finish his work. Again here, that word he used for the will is the determined choice, purpose, and decree of God. The differences in the Greek that we cannot read in our English translation help us understand this distinction between the desire of God in salvation and the decree of God in salvation. So we see the will, Greek word thelema, the Greek word for decree of the Father in the words of Jesus Christ in John 6, 39, 40. This is the will of him who sent me, the decree of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will, thelema, of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Okay? So the decree of the Father is that who is saved? All that he has given me is the decree of the Father of who will be saved. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. Let's see this word for decree, this thelema, in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 3. We're going to see this word and watch for it in verses 5, 9, and 11. We'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his thelema, his will, his decree, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his thelema, his decree, his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his thelema, decree, his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. See here already, as led into the third point, God's desire, God's decree, God's domain. What do I mean by God's domain? This is a mystery. We just read about this in Ephesians. This is the mystery of his, verse 9, thelema, his will, his decree. Since God desires all men to be saved, we are not required to ascertain that a person is elect or predestined to salvation before we decide we're going to pray for that person's salvation. We pray on behalf of all men with full assurance that such prayers are good and such prayers are acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If God desires all men to be saved, why doesn't he save all men? We're asking the wrong question. The question should rather be, why does he save any men? Here's another quote from the MacArthur commentary that I found helpful. How God's electing grace and predestined purposes can stand beside his love for the world and desire that the gospel be preached to all people, still holding them responsible for their own rejection and condemnation, is a mystery of the divine mind. The scriptures teach God's love for the world, his displeasure in judging sinners, his desire for all to hear the gospel and be saved. They also teach that every sinner is incapable, yet responsible, to believe and will be damned if he does not. Crowning the scriptures' teaching on this matter is the great truth that God has elected who will believe and save them before the world began. What a mystery. The only way that we can end this talk is really to look to Scripture. Look to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Paul writes this. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we're going to talk more about these ideas because we have more things coming up. Look at verse 5. For there is one God. We're going to look at next week because we're running out of time and don't want to get into it now. The singularity of the saving God of sound doctrine. Look, didn't we see that as we looked at the passages talking about salvation? When he was calling those of the whole world to come to him, I am God, there's no other. There's no one other else to go to. And the same thing is emphasized here in verse 5. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So we're going to look at next week the singularity of the saving God of sound doctrine. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. We're also going to look at the testimony of the saving God of sound doctrine, that Jesus Christ is that one mediator, that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. We're going to talk about what that means. And Jesus Christ is the testimony that was given at the proper time. He is the living Word of God. And then, at that point, we'll be done with the second section of this first section, this verse 8, where this call to prayer. And Lord willing, we'll have time to get into the last part, which is the appointment to an entrustment with sound doctrine and the call to prayer. We're going to look at the purpose of Paul's appointment, which is the true gospel and sound doctrine, the places of Paul's appointment to the true gospel and sound doctrine, a preacher, an apostle, a teacher to the Gentiles, and the practical desire of one appointed and to and entrusted with the true gospel of sound doctrine. Back to the bookends, prayer. This was the practical desire of those who were entrusted with sound doctrine. The reason he wants all men to pray at the end, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension, with tranquility, with peace. It all fits together, nice little package of those first 8 verses. And then we'll get into the women section, which I need to know because that's got a lot of them coming. All right. I'm going to stop my...